Several of our songs focused attention on the sovereignty of God. And in that last one expressed, we have our confidence, our security, our comfort in knowing that no matter what's going on in the world around us, God is sovereign and He's in control. And we certainly have turmoil in the world these days. Focal point for us is what is going on in the Middle East, of course, in Israel. And I know you're keeping track of that with interest. We have been talking about the sovereignty of God. I can't think of any biblical truth that is more important than what the Bible says about God's sovereignty. Because everything else depends upon God's sovereignty. If He is not sovereign, then how can we be sure that things are moving according to His plan? Now, there are always issues that come up when we talk about sovereignty, and I think sometimes as believers, we may miss some of the blessing that comes from appreciating the truth of God's sovereignty because we get into trying to sort out, well, what about man's will? What about man's responsibility? And I believe God is totally sovereign in all details, every area of life. I also believe man is responsible and accountable to God for all of his decisions and actions. Now, whether I can completely harmonize all of that doesn't concern me as much. I want to be sure that I have a biblical understanding of what God says. Quite frankly, some things I expect are going to be beyond my finite mind. But I want to be sure I don't sacrifice one at the expense of the other. Often we talk about the will of man and the sovereignty of God. We end up trying to make a decision. Well, I think I'll choose man's freedom. And so I'll play down the sovereignty of God and make man and his freedom and his will really central. Or go the other way, and God is sovereign in everything, and man's responsibility is limited. God holds man fully accountable. Says his decisions, man's decisions, are his own decisions. His actions are his own actions. As well as God is sovereign and in complete control. We're focusing on the sovereignty of God. So don't be distressed that, oh, you didn't resolve the real question here. Well, I'm smart enough to know that when I can't resolve something, I avoid it. So right now we'll avoid that, but we may address it. We have on other occasions along the way. What we've done is we talked about God's sovereignty relating to kings and kingdoms, rulers and nations. And saw that God is sovereign over the setting up of a ruler and a nation and the taking it down of a ruler and a nation. And we say he is sovereign in the appointing of minor officials and major officials. Then we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God over everything. And then in our next study, we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God as it pertains to evil and sin, which becomes a concern for us. So we'll attempt to address that and at least look at what the scripture says, which amazingly, God says, can evil occur and I've not done it? What is the Bible saying regarding God's action there? But don't get ahead of me. We talked about God's sovereignty over rulers and nations. And let me take you back to the book of Daniel. Just as a little reminder, we didn't look at these verses in our last study, but they pertain to what we were saying and will help provide the link to where we're going in this study today. Daniel chapter 2. And what happens in Daniel chapter 2, God demonstrates his sovereignty. He gives Nebuchadnezzar, an unbelieving, godless ruler over the nation Babylon, a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar wants to find out, what does the dream mean? And without going into all the details, any of you are familiar with the account, God reveals the content of the dream to Daniel, and its meaning. And what God is revealing is his sovereignty. He reveals what's going to happen to Babylon, what's going to happen with the next nation and the next nation and the next nation. We'll go from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome. You see the sovereignty of God. Daniel chapter 2. We'll pick up with verse 19. This is telling us Nebuchadnezzar has already had the dream, and he is smart. He didn't become ruler of Babylon without being able to know when people might deceive him. He wanted people to tell him what the dream meant, but so he could be sure that you were really telling him the truth, because if you tell him what the dream is, and you claim to have a revelation from God, and here's what it means, how will he know whether it's true or not? So he says, I'll tell you what. I want you to tell me what the dream means, and first tell me what I dreamed. Verse 20:19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And you're going to note this, just keep it in mind as we move through passages that will relate to the sovereignty of God through the rest of our study, how often it's in the context of blessing God, praising God. It causes us to want to worship him. Give him glory, give him credit as the one who is sovereign over all. Verse 20, Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. Now note, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. You see the absolute sovereignty of God here. Wisdom and power belong to him. That means any wisdom that man has or any power that man has have come from God, because he is the source of wisdom and power. He changes the times and the epochs. Well, the events take place. One of my books in my library deals with history, and it talks about the most significant events in history, trying to show those events that have taken place that have impacted history and brought about major changes. God changes the times and the epochs. Now, we could look at it from a horizontal level and say, well, these events happened, did this happen, this happened. It's God who is sovereignly working his plan. He removes kings, establishes kings. The sovereignty over who will rule. Whether it's through a war, whether it's through assassination, whether it's voting, however, doesn't matter. Power belongs to God. He gives wisdom to men and knowledge to men of understanding. Come over to verse 37. There Daniel was praising God. Now he's before Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, pagan, godless man. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar will consign Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the fiery furnace because they won't fall down and worship the image he has made of himself. So you get some idea of the character of the man, but here Daniel stands before him. In verse 36, he says, this was the dream. So he reiterated to Nebuchadnezzar, here's what you dreamed. Now here's the interpretation, verse 37. You, O king, are the king of kings. Now note this. To whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. God gave you this kingdom. He gave you the power to rule, the strength, the glory. Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand or accept that yet. And see that in a moment. Wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the air, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You see how Daniel says God is behind it all. He's given this kingdom into your hands. He has caused you to rule. How about all the things that have taken place? Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nabonidus, and the establishing of the Babylonian Empire and its power. Let's just cut to the chase. God gave it to you. God gave you the power. He gave you the strength. He gave you the glory. Come over to chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar now is going to reiterate what happened to him, how God brought him to a saving knowledge of the God of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1, the king to all the peoples, nations, men of every language that live on all the earth, may your peace abound. And he is speaking as basically the ruler of the civilized world, as maybe we could call it. He is the major empire. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. Note this, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion from generation to generation. You see what Nebuchadnezzar is acknowledging? I'm king of Babylon. I'm the power in the world, but I'm not the ultimate power. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He rules from generation to generation. And now he tells what happens. He was at ease in his palace. He saw a dream. And on it goes. We don't have time to read all that. Come down to verse 17. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. The decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know. Now know this, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. You know, God is not limited and say, well, there are only a few men in such a position with such this or that that I could put into this position. He can pick the lowliest of men, the least likely, and give them the greatest power. He bestows it on whom he wishes. Why? He rules in the realm of mankind. That means he has absolute sovereignty over it. When Nebuchadnezzar writes this, he can understand something of the right of a king. He has the power of life and death. Now he recognizes the Most High is ruler, and he bestows it on whom he will. The end of verse 25. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes. The end of verse 26, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Then Nebuchadnezzar, after being told about the dream and what happened in the dream as he relates it, here's what happened to him. A year later, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. And the king reflected, verse 30, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power for the glory of my majesty? You see, I did it. And my power, my brilliance, my military ability, nobody can stand against me, and I did it for my glory. God speaks just like that. There's a voice from heaven, the end of verse 31. Sovereignty has been removed from you. God didn't have to work and arrange armies to come and attack. He just speaks the word. And you know what? You will be driven from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle. 7 periods of time, 7 years will pass over you. 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar is going to live like an animal. Somebody who's gone insane. Amazing thing is, God will restore him to his kingdom. Now, in this kind of environment, you think a king who goes over the edge, why, he would soon be gone, removed, and a successor would come. But nobody's going to succeed Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar at this point. So he's driven out, and description of him, but verse 34, at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High, praised and honored him who lives forever and ever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? What a remarkable conversion. And the understanding that Nebuchadnezzar now has. You know, when God saves a person, it opens the eyes of his understanding. And Nebuchadnezzar now sees clearly. There is one sovereign ruler over all, and it's not me. There is the sovereign God, and he does according to his will in heaven and on earth. No one can ward off his hand, and where he gets on, no one can challenge him. Challenge him by saying, what have you done? Be like we'd say, what do you think you're doing? Nobody can challenge God. He is the unchallengeable sovereign ruler doing according to his will. So verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, his ways just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. I'm looking forward to meeting Nebuchadnezzar someday in heaven. Amazing. Come over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And we're talking about God puts up rulers, and he is sovereign over all. Important that this is reflected in our conduct and how we view rulers. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves. Now note this, maybe you have it not marked in your Bible. For the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. You ought to have that marked. Such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Use it as slaves of God. So we are free because Christ has set us free. But we are free now to serve God and do his will. And so Peter's writing here, what is the Lord's will for us? We do it because of a desire to please the Lord. What do? Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So verse 13, you submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So all level authority and all levels of authority. We saw this in our previous study, Romans 13. Whether it's the king or more minor authorities. In this context, he talks about servants being submissive to masters. With all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, the word grace. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin, you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience? When you do what is right and suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds grace with God, favor with God. It's pleasing to God. Now, interesting, Peter writes about this matter of submission, and he gives the example of Christ who suffered so unjustly. But in verse 23, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he offered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to the God who judges righteously, recognizing the sovereignty of God and his control even over the most wicked of situations. Now, as we noted in our previous study, Peter is living now under the reign of Nero. Nero came to power in 54 A.D., he will die in 68 A.D. Peter's writing this around 63 or 64 A.D. So he's within 4 to 5 years of being executed by Nero. Nero has revealed his vile character by this time. But what is Peter's view? You submit yourself for the Lord's sake, not because this is the most worthy man, not because his actions or character deserve, but you do it for the Lord's sake. You do it because it is the will of the Lord. Because what? We recognize God has placed him there for his purposes. And when we don't manifest that right kind of attitude and character and obedience, it's not a matter just of disobeying the ruler, it's disobeying God. It's not pleasing to him. We keep these things in mind. They keep us from getting carried away in the tide of the emotions of times. Back up to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Paul is writing to Titus about the same time that Peter wrote his letter, so 63-64 AD. Paul will soon give his life at the hands of the unjust ruler, Nero. But what does he write? Chapter 3, verse 1 of Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities. So, you know, it's not just the king, the emperor, the president, whatever. It is to authorities at all levels. To be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Now note this, to malign no one, to speak evil of no one. We need to be careful how we speak of the governing authorities. Be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Quiet, submissive, respectful behavior. You know, man, think as Christians, we've got to become more aggressive, more militant, take our country back for God, and we don't get that from the Scripture. We want to be careful. Malign no one. Why? Verse 3. For we ourselves once were foolish. Also, you know, Peter's not saying these men aren't as bad as you think they are. They have good qualities. That's not an issue. He says, what are we criticizing and speaking evil of them and causing unrest rather than being peaceable and gentle and showing them consideration as though what? We're better? He says, we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived. Paul writing here, I may be saying Peter, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Paul was never as bad as Nero as far as his conduct. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The despicable, wicked behavior of Nero got so revolting even his people turned against him, unbelieving people. Well, Paul says, you know, we were just like him, just like the unbeliever. Remember, Paul will write to me and say, I was the chief of sinners. He doesn't say, I thank God that I wasn't as bad a sinner as someone else. God saved me because I was the worst of sinners with all my morality and my good behavior. And so we ourselves once were foolish. So we want to be careful how we speak. Sometimes, believers, we get carried away in the attitude of the world. We speak of rulers and with anything but respect. We speak evil of them. He's not worthy to be a ruler, and he's not fit to be the ruler, and they're not fit to have this position. Well, we don't honor them because of that. We honor them because we're recognizing what? God is sovereign. He has placed them in the position. The world may rant and rave, but we understand. We don't expect any different. Because we were just like them in heart, right? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Did I have a better heart than this unbeliever just because I didn't practice some of the same sins that he does? I was just as sinful in my heart, right? So, what's the difference here? Verse 4, we were once just like them in verse 3, but verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. There's the difference. God intervened in kindness and love. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That's key. Didn't save us on the basis of works, that we didn't sin as much as they did or something, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Of all people who ought to understand something of sinful behavior, that does not mean that sinful behavior is less than sinful. But that we should have to be submissive to rulers who are ungodly, immoral, liars, deceitful, shouldn't surprise us. Have we forgotten what we were before the grace of God intervened in our life? What makes the difference is not that I was never a bad person like them. I was, as God looked at my heart, every bit as bad. But God's kindness, you have these words marked in your Bible from previous studies, verse 4, kindness, still in verse 4, love, verse 5, mercy, verse 7, grace. It was God's kindness, love, mercy, grace, and you see, it's all three persons that comprise the one true and living God involved in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And it was down in verse 6, through Jesus Christ our Savior. In verse 4, God the Father is called our Savior. In verse 6, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is our Savior. And then in the intervening verse, verse 5, he saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. God the Father provided his Son who suffered and died on the cross, was raised from the dead, so that God could bring the wonder of his salvation through his mercy and grace and love and kindness to us. And we were washed by being regenerated, reborn. We were made new by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who applied that work of Christ to our hearts and lives when we believed in Christ. I mean, what a marvelous plan. This is what God's grace demonstrates. So you're sure we're submissive. Oh, don't you think they're a terrible character? What are we going to do with them as president? Well, we can pray for them. Paul instructed Timothy to instruct believers. Submit, show them reverence and honor. We recognize you have your position because God has placed you there. You know, Daniel, when he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, was nothing but respectful through the whole process. He clearly presented the truth of God to him and then encouraged him to repent, to avoid the judgment of God. Nothing disrespectful. Nothing that you've been such a vile, ungodly, wretched man, you're going to get what you deserve. And you'll soon find what God does with men like you. Nothing like that. It's all respectful, all honorable. This is a man who was torn from his own family, carted off to the strange land of Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar conquers Israel. He's the man God's put there. All right. I'm going to back up and just walk through some Old Testament passages with you. When you leave, people say, well, what was the sermon like? Well, I don't know. It wasn't a sermon. We just read some scripture verses and left. So let's get those scripture verses read before you left. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. And these are verses I've just assembled. 1 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Get an idea. It's about maybe a quarter or a third, quarter away through your Old Testament. We're going to 1 Chronicles 29 at the end. What I want to do is just look at the verses that stress the fact that God is sovereign over all, everything. And in our next study, we'll talk about particular details that raise questions in our mind. But we're going to go 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Context here is David has established a kingdom by the grace of God, assembled great wealth. He wanted to build a temple to honor God, but God said, no, your son Solomon will build it. So David could lead the way in assembling the material wealth necessary to build the temple. So Solomon would have that done when David is off the scene. So David is speaking about these matters in these closing chapters. I want to look down in verse 11 of chapter 29. And back up to verse 2, where he said, now with all my ability I have provided. And it just, you see man functioning. David said, I did it with all my ability. Down in verse 3, I did it in my delight, something he desired to do, wanted to do, but then he's going to go on to say God did it all. So verse 6, the end of the verse, he talks about all the people in Israel who have offered willingly their gifts for this temple. Then verse 9, then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. They made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and David rejoiced greatly. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. You exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand is power and might. It lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. You see that? The people have given willingly. They delighted to do it. But understand, everything has come from God. He is sovereign over all. The end of verse 14. All things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. I mean, where did they get their possessions? Where did they get their wealth? God bestowed it on them. And now they've given what God has given them back to him as an offering. Down to the end of verse 16. It is from your hand, and all is yours. So you see the wedding through this of man doing what he desires to do, but behind it all is the sovereign hand of God. You'll note verse 11 and 12. It all comes from him. Greatness, power, glory, victory, majesty. He has the dominion. And so he rules over all. He controls all. Riches and honor come from you. Come from, just being clever and smart and making better decisions than someone else. No. Comes from God. And he's sovereign over it all. Come over to the book of Job. So just going through some of the smaller books there. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Come to Job 14. Job speaks here, and he starts out by speaking of man's brevity. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Man's life is relatively short. Comes and goes. Life goes on. It's like a shadow. It doesn't remain. Verse 5. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. His limit you have set so that he cannot pass. You see what he's saying here? God has determined the months and days of our life. And you don't go beyond that. His days are determined. The number of his months is with you, God. His limit you have set so that he cannot pass. That's it. Not a day longer, not a day less. God has settled it. He is sovereign. Come over to chapter 37. We'll come back to that in another passage later. Job 37. Elihu speaks here. Job has three friends and Elihu. We usually talk about the three friends of Job, but there's a fourth here, Elihu. He doesn't speak until the other three older men have spoken. What Elihu says is true here, and it will be reinforced by what God says when he begins speaking in chapter 38. Note what Elihu says, verse 1. At this also, my heart trembles and leaps from its place. And so, you see how moved Elihu is by the truth. Listen closely to the thunder of his voice, the rumbling that goes out from his mouth. Under the whole heaven, he lets it loose, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice. He does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, he says, fall on the ground. To the downpour and the rain, be strong. Now, the point here is, he's saying, is God is in control of all of what we would call the forces of nature. We need to be careful as believers. We get caught up and think, you know, you always hear, oh, Mother Nature's brought another storm. Well, we're hoping nature changes its course and we get some rain. Wait a minute. God is sovereign. We think, well, he's put natural laws in that control nature. That's not truly a biblical concept. God is built in, and unbelieving men can see what brings about this and this and this and this. But if it were not for the direction of God in it, none of it would, it would stop immediately. You see some passages that encompass that. I don't know if we'll get to it today or not. That's what he's saying here. It's God who brings the thunder. It's God who brings the lightning. It's God who brings the snow. It's God who brings the rain. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. It's God who's given you the ability to do the job that you do. Enables us, who has provided for us, to have the skills and the know-how to do what we do. The beast goes into its lair, remains in its den. And the animals do what they do because God has directed it. Out of the south comes the storm. Out of the north comes the cold. From the breath of God, ice is made. The expanse of the waters is frozen. With moisture, he loads the thick cloud. Well, scientists can say, well, here's how the moisture gets in the cloud. And this is the physical explanation. But behind it is the power of sovereign God. He did it. It's not Mother Nature. It's Father God. All the details of nature. This is not pre-scientific observations by men who didn't know better, because God's going to say the same thing beginning in chapter 38 when he speaks, and he knows science. Verse 13, summarize it. Whether for correction or for his world or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. That's it. God's sovereign. Whatever his purpose, one thing is stated, he causes it to happen. Come down to chapter 38. God now speaks directly to Job, and he starts out by talking about his power over creation and all that he has done. I come down to verse 12. I love this verse, just the way it's put to Job. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? I mean, let's just see. How big are you? Did you ever call the sun up in the morning? Not every morning, just one morning. Well, no. You see what God's doing? I do that. The deists, some of our early fathers of this country, were deists. And people are in their thinking today. They believed God created things and put natural forces in motion, then he withdrew from his creation. And basically just an observer. That's not the biblical view. You see what God says here. I call the sun up in the morning. Oh no, those are the forces of nature. You may have started it, Lord, but then it happens naturally every day. No. He takes credit for doing it every day. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth? And on it goes. Verse 16, have you entered into the springs of the sea, walked in the recesses of the deep? On it goes. And light and darkness and floods and battles, all the sovereignty of God. Dear Job, come over to Psalm. You know, it's nice to know God controls the weather, doesn't it? I mean, he controlled the lightning, controls the storm. Well, I don't care where the lightning goes. Unless it strikes me. But Job, we didn't bother. We don't have time to look at all the verses. You know, some of the verses we're looking at, I want you to know, just went and tried to pick out a selection. Because the sovereignty of God is just woven through Scripture. Just like the material in your garments. They're all woven together. And so we need to, as we read the Scripture, recognize what God declaring here about himself. And in all the details, it just permeates the scripture and is to permeate our thinking. So everything we see the hand of God in it. Psalm 47. And, you know, on these contexts, for God's people, recognizing God's sovereignty is a cause of joy and rejoicing, causes us to praise God. Verse 1 of Psalm 47, "Oh, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with the voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." Down in verse 7, God is king of all the earth. Verse 8, he reigns over the nations. He sits on his holy throne. That causes us great joy. The God of gods that I revere and bow before in reverence, the one that I call Father, he is sovereign over all. Oh, but look what's going on in the world. You know, we have conflicts and battles and war going to break out, and our country may go over a physical cliff and all this. Yeah, but I'm clapping my hands. Why? I have joy in my heart. My God is king over all the earth. Father, it's me, Gil. You're king over all the earth. But the, oh, look at this. What are we going to do? What are we going to do if our country goes over the financial cliff? I'm sure glad that my God is greater than these transitory events of the world, and he controls them. So he knows what he's doing. Come over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. You know this psalm about bless the Lord. This Psalm 103 starts out with the verse that we sing as a song from time to time. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Come down to verse 20, bless the Lord, you angels. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all you his hosts. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all you works of his. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 104 starts out, bless the Lord, O my soul. Give him praise, honor, and glory. Note the context here. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passes over it, it is no more. Its place acknowledges it no longer. Gone. Gone. We're looking at some pictures that Marilyn dug out recently. Got grandparents in there. They've been gone so long. Who remembers them? Who thinks about them? They're gone. Just the picture. They've been gone so long, they just not even a faint memory, even in family any longer. So it is man's brevity, and the place acknowledges no longer. Life goes on. But then you come to verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord. That's, you see, oh, we get mired down and discouraged, disappointed, frustrated, fearful. Well, remember, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. You know what that means? He's in control of everything. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Any wonder the psalmist says that? What security! What assurance! That doesn't mean everything will go pleasantly for me, or life will be easy, or I'll be spared heartache. We'll talk about that in our next study when we talk about sin and evil that God causes. But my assurance is God is in control, and we ought to be blessing the Lord. We're not wringing our hands. The world running around, what are we going to do? If this takes place, if that takes place, if this person's in power, if this person's in power. You know what? When all is said and done, you know who rules? The Lord has established his throne in the heaven. His sovereignty rules over all. Come to Psalm 115. Verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nation say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. The world doesn't understand it. The people don't understand it. They're fearful and they think that they're making the decision that will determine this and that. We have what? A God that we give glory to. He's in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. He does whatever he pleases. Not whatever pleases me, but whatever pleases him. And I need to adjust my thinking accordingly. Come to Psalm 135. 135. Verse, Psalm opens up, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise him, O servants of the Lord. Everybody's praise the Lord. Verse 3, praise the Lord for he's good, sing praises to his name. Verse 5, I know the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas, in all the deeps, he causes the clouds to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain, brings the wind from its treasures. I mean, God does what he pleases with what we call nature and man, as he goes on through this. And what is it is? Call to bless the Lord. Beginning in verse 19, O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who revere the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. I mean, what do you think? It's tied to the sovereignty of God. If my God's not sovereign, I'm caught up in a web perhaps of uncontrollable circumstances that will do what? Then I'm thinking, oh, if this only hadn't happened. Oh, if only hadn't done that. If only hadn't this hadn't taken place. Oh, if, wait a minute. It may not have been what I wanted. No one wants to have suffering or have a loved one suffer. What's my confidence in it? I'll talk about this next time, but he's doing as he pleases. Among nature, among people. That's his sovereignty. Come to Psalm 139. You see how sovereign God is over details. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Now when he says you know, as we'll see, so I want to remind you here, you'll see that he is bringing it about. You're going to make that clear. Now think about it. Here I got planned. How many times have you sat down and got up today? I bet you don't even know, do you? Let's see. I get up, sit down. Oh, I just reached up there, got that, sat back down. Oh, what? That doesn't count. Well, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. Further than that, not only that, you understand my thought from afar. You know what I'm thinking before I think it. Just comes into my mind. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, are intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there's a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. I haven't even said it. And some of us are more verbal than others. He knows them all, every word, before you even speak it. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. In other words, everything about me is under your control. You know what the psalmist summary is? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. How can I grasp a God whose plan has included every thought that I will ever have, every little minor action that I will ever do, every word that I will ever speak? I mean, it ought to amaze us when we talk about God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, that we can't put it all together. The psalmist who receives so much direct revelation from God says what? Such knowledge is too wonderful me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. These things carry me beyond what I can fully grasp. I know they're true because God's revealed them. He just wrote it. But he says, I can't tell you that I can understand and comprehend a God who has such power. and authority and knowledge. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? There's no way to get away from God. Wherever I go, he's there. Verse 12, the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You can't hide in the darkness. I can't get lost in the darkness. Isn't it amazing how the darkness changes you? Some of you are raised on farms and those kind of background, but I was raised in the city, and our kids were raised here in Lincoln. We went out to visit a farm when they were young, and they were out in the barn and playing, and the horses there. It was great through the afternoon. We went inside, had dinner, and afterwards they said, "We're going out." They opened the door and stopped dead. Why? It's dark out there. "Well, go ahead out. That's all right." "No, not going out there." "Why? Well, I'm not going out there. It's too dark." There's something about the dark, isn't it? I mean, we're all like that, just different in the dark. Then I read my God. Night, he sees me just as well at night as he does in the day. There's no difference. You see the sovereignty and power of God. We have to, he formed us. We say, well, that's just part of the natural processes. You see what verse 13 says. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. It'll become important. We'll talk about that in our next study as well. But to see the sovereignty of God, even in the development and forming of the child, that wouldn't take place without the hand of God in it. Verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Now note this, in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when there as yet was not one of them. Now he's not just talking about the length of our life, as we've seen in another verse, that the number of days were determined by God. He's saying more than that here. He's saying not only every day, but the content of every day. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, what that day was to be comprised of, what it was filled with. Any wonder the psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't attain to it. All the details of my life, of my days, not just got a general idea of what my week will be or my month or my year, the days of my life, they were all written down. What a sovereign God we have. Come over to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Look at verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Amazing. Casting the lot into the lap. We'd be similar. We usually compare it to casting dice, rolling dice. The idea. Where it would seem like it's just chance. You don't know what will come up. You note here, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. He had determined how every one of those will come out. There is no chance. Just randomness. That is non-existent in God's world. He is in control of every detail. You say, well, pull out a pair of dice and roll it down. Caught him off guard. But he didn't know that was going to come 3 and 2. Not that I ever rolled dice. But no, he determined it. It's every decision is from the Lord. How do I comprehend a God so great as this? Come to Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. You note, what God has determined is what will happen. Not what man conceives in his mind. The things he brought it about, ultimately, it's God's plan that is being worked out. We'll talk about how that worked with man in our next study, at least in some way. Chapter 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. We're having conflict in parts of our world, even as we're here. All the preparation, they're moving military machinery here, moving soldiers here. You can do all that planning. The outcome's determined by the Lord. That doesn't mean he won't use those things. But the outcome is determined by the Lord. That's our confidence, isn't it? I don't live in a world that, you know, is random and, you know, these things happen and what am I do? I have the confidence in knowing that God is in control. We have to go to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. You know what he says? Verse 9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, I will accomplish my good pleasure. The end of verse 11. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, I will do it. You see his sovereignty? Man's planning, man's thinking, man's... It's not that we shouldn't. We don't have to. But security is in, it's in the hands of the Lord. His plan will be done. I'm God, there's no one like me. You remember where we were in Titus 3? Back up to the end of chapter 45 of Isaiah. And God again taking credit for having created the world, controlling the world, and determining the events that are happening, but we're just going to pick up at the end of verse 21 of Isaiah 45. There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. That's the message. You know, that's the comfort. There is a sovereign God. And amazing as it is, this sovereign God is a Savior who invites all people everywhere, turn to me and be saved. For I am God, there's no other. And we know, as we read in Titus, how he provided that salvation. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the one through whom God brings his righteousness to fallen man. So the sovereignty of God is a great comfort to those of us who have believed. But the greatest comfort of all is this sovereign God is the Savior, the only Savior. So there is only one way of salvation. It's through the provision that this sovereign God has provided. The coming to earth, the suffering and death of his Son on the cross. And what an amazing thing will happen when you place your faith in him. You will be washed from the defilement of your sin. You'll be born again. You'll be made new. And now the wonderful truths of the Word of God and his grace, his love, his forgiveness become so clear and so rich in your life. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, your sovereignty, the completeness of your control over the minutest detail of life is a great blessing, is a great comfort to us. Lord, we cannot hope to understand with any fullness the wonder of who you are, the greatness of your power. But Lord, what you have revealed, we are privileged to know. We bow in reverence before you, in fear, acknowledging that you are the only God. Lord, above all, we give thanks that there is no other God, but you are the God who is also the Savior. And in grace, you have provided your Son so that we might come to you and experience the power of your salvation, the wonder of your forgiveness, the truth of being made new. Pray these truths will bless our hearts and cause us to bow and give you praise. In Christ's name, amen.